We have been talking in a series of sermons, started a few weeks back, about sitting at the Master's feet. What if we were in Jesus Christ Bible College? What would it be like? What are the major themes that Jesus himself taught? Now, we want to remember that we have the whole counsel of God's scriptures that we need to hearken to. But, you know, it is nice to be able to get to be able to know our Savior and to be able to look and see what it was that was of great concern to him. Because I'll guarantee you this, that those things that came out of his mouth, we need to take extra special care to understand. We have talked about the school that Christ would start and whether it was accredited or not, how it would be accredited. It could not be accredited by man because that would be man measuring himself by himself and coming up short at that. We talked about how Jesus Christ had accreditation from God the Father, from the Scriptures, from the miracles that were done by the resurrection. And we know from the prophecies and all the rest there that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and he's the one that we should be going to. That's the school we ought to be in. We should be striving to get into. All across America, we have students getting ready to graduate. They want to get into the best colleges. Well, you can't get into a better college than Jesus Christ College. And so we're sitting at the Master's feet. And we talked last week about how that there was a great cultural clash that Jesus had, and that as students in Christ College, we needed to have our ears open and listening to Jesus Christ, anxious to hear what he has to say, and then to obey, to take those things in. And so today we want to look at another major theme. And this major theme surrounds the intention of Christ, his whole sense of mission in coming to the earth. Christ's intention in his Bible college, if there was one mission that he was on to be able to have as a college, it was not to establish engineers to build things. It was not to establish doctors in order to be able to go out and heal people. It was not to do anything else but to see people get saved. Well, we got to remember, though, that people are coming into church for all kinds of reasons. You know, we talked to some of the young people there over at the Bible College, Bonnie and Stanley and Tommy, and some of the frustration. There are some young people going off to Bible College only because they are looking to just pursue their education. They want to do something Christian-like, and their hearts aren't in it. But some of these small Bible colleges, their purpose, their stated purpose is to train people up in order to serve Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of that education. And quite frankly, anybody going to any college should have that same sense of purpose, whether their college is a secular college and has no stated purpose like that, doesn't matter. Because our purpose as students in life is to search after Jesus Christ and to take any kind of education we get and to use it for his glory. So whether it's secular college or a Bible college, that should be the student's purpose. But unfortunately, in some of the Bible colleges, that's not what they're there for. They're there for a different reason. Well, when people come to Jesus Christ and they go to college, the College of Jesus Christ, they come out to church, they have different things that they're looking for. Bob and I have been talking about this lately, about what is it that, why is it people don't seem to connect? And part of the reason, you know, as we talked about, is because people come out for their own agenda. They've got their own purpose. Not bad purposes, but they've got to somehow turn from coming for the reason that they started to come out to the reason that God wants them to come out. And the reason God wants them to come out is to be able to encourage people to come to understand and have the new life. You know, people, when they come to church and they're coming to God's Bible college here, to the Bible College of Jesus Christ, many times they are coming looking for a new life. Not necessarily the new life. They're looking for a new life. Many people come to church looking for something other than what God is actually offering. That's okay, because we understand that once we open up God's Word and God begins to speak to us, that God's Holy Spirit will burden their hearts to seek after the things of God. Some people are coming, we understand, we recognize this, to find a sense of emotional fulfillment. Some people are coming looking for a moral climate. They have a sense of righteousness and holiness, and they want to come to the place that is supposed to be here for moral rectitude, for moral righteousness. Some people are coming looking for a physical healing. They've tried the doctors, and they think, why not with prayer? Let's go to the place of prayer. Some people are looking for a revelation. And it might be the wrong kind of revelation. They might be coming because they're trying to get a revelation as if God is going to send down some new piece of scripture to them. But most people maybe are looking for something from God's word that's going to speak to their hearts. And that's okay too. Some people are coming out to church, to God's Bible College, to the Bible College of Jesus Christ. They're coming out looking for a social environment, a place where they can feel like they fit in. Some people are looking for a deep philosophy, or perhaps something that they can't quite put their finger on. Now, you recognize that in all these needs, these are not all illegitimate needs. These are needs that are very real in our lives. But there are things that follow what God has to actually offer people. In Christ's time, there were many people that came to Him with their own perception of what the Messiah was supposed to provide. Luke chapter 23, verse 8, if you would turn there. I always thought this scripture was extremely interesting. Luke chapter 23, verse 8, some people in Christ's day came looking to Him for miracles. We'll see this example in Herod. Luke chapter 23, verse number 8, it says, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season, because he'd heard many things of Him, and he'd hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. He had hoped to see some miracle done by Him. It's like, ooh, let me see Jesus Christ. I want to see Him do a trick for me. Sometimes the Sunday school kids come in here, you know, on Sunday school, Pastor, do you have a trick today? And sometimes I have a trick for them. But you know, that's the wrong reason to be here. You know, the tricks are there to illustrate a truth. Well, Herod was looking for nothing more than a miracle, as if he was some kind of circus sideshow. In Matthew chapter number 8, we see a man who came to him, a centurion that came to Jesus Christ. And he was looking for a healing. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 8 says, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Some people were looking for the Messiah, not as a healer, not as a miracle worker, but they took those miracles and they said, hey, let's make Him our king. In John chapter 6, they went to do it by force. They saw the miracles. They thought it was fantastic. And so they immediately descended upon Him. John chapter 6, verse 15, we read, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. You see, He wasn't here to be just working miracles, just for healing, or to become the king by their standards. Some people were looking to Jesus Christ as if He was going to provide a welfare state. Some churches have the misconception today that that's what they're here for, to do some social justice, to provide some social gospel, where they're going to meet some social, physical, human need, and they never get beyond that to the deepest need, the spiritual need that people have. In John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. As if that was the only thing that He was good for. They were looking for a welfare state. This new Messiah who would set up a kingdom in which He would provide for all their needs. He would comfort them and pamper them and take care of them. You know, we complain about that kind of philosophy today, the cradle-to-grave mentality that says that the government's going to take care of us from birth to death and guarantee us our happiness. Jesus did not come to give a new life, a new lifestyle, or to help us to find the niche that we're looking for. Jesus Christ came to give the new life. Salvation is the most major teaching of Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is, if you wanted to know one thing in your service to Jesus Christ, it would be this. This is the one thing you want to keep in mind, is this mission statement, this mission goal. Christ's mission was to seek and to save that which was lost. It was not to be a healer. It was not to be a miracle worker. It was not to set up an earthly kingdom. It was not to create a welfare state. It was not to provide some sense of philosophy as if He was merely a teacher. He came to provide salvation. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the prophecy was given. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. It was not only the stated goal of Jesus Christ, God the Son, but it was the stated goal of God the Father, that was his purpose coming to the world. Matthew 18, verse 11, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Turn with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 15, verses number 4 to 10. Luke chapter 15, verses number 4 to 10. Beautiful set of scriptures here. Jesus Christ giving this teaching. Again, we're looking to hear what Jesus Christ taught. You want to obey Jesus Christ. He saved you from your sins, from hell. And He's your master, and you want to learn from Him. Here, learn this today then. Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 10. Jesus said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't that great? You know, not only was it Jesus Christ's stated purpose, not only was it God the Father's prophetic purpose, it was also the purpose of the angels in heaven. They're looking for the same thing also. Everything is focused on this one mission. Jesus Christ did not come to give a new lifestyle for somebody. He came to give them new life, the new life itself. At the end of the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verse 32. The statement was made, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. The disciples had a little bit of a problem. They saw people not responding too kindly to Jesus Christ, and so they wanted to bring down fire from heaven. But Jesus Christ had to point out to them, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And then they went on to another village. You see, when the people came for a healing, he not only gave the healing, but he gave them salvation. As I said, you know, some people, they came for the healing, for a sense of healing. But Christ maybe gave them the healing, but it was for the purpose of teaching them salvation. Matthew chapter number 9, verses 1 to 6. He entered into a ship, passed over, came into his own city. Behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now Jesus knew what he was saying. You see, he was saying this for the benefit of the people around him, because he knew they were going to object, saying, wait, this guy came for a healing, and you're saying your sins be forgiven you? It's like Christ was tweaking them, he was challenging them. Behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. See, he's pointing out the purpose of the healing was to demonstrate his power. So he puts the cart before the horse to salt their conscience a little bit. He says, your sins be forgiven you. And they're like, oh man, what's this? You can't say that. So, oh yeah, I can't. Well, yeah, okay, I'll tell you what. Let me play it your way. I want you to see that I have power. Sure, I'll make a demonstration of power, but I want you to remember something. That one is just as easy as the other to say. One is just as easy as the other to say. And here, now let me give you the proof. And then he gives them the healing. And thereby saying, look, I've got the power to do both. I've got the power to do both. John chapter 6. People came for the welfare state, and he offered them a sense of salvation. In John chapter 6, verse number 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you had eaten the loaves and were fulfilled. Then he follows up and he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath the God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered them and answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom God or believe on him whom he hath sent." You see, they came looking for the loaves, for the miracle, for the miracle of the loaves, looking to be eating, looking for the welfare state. But Jesus said, "No, the purpose is salvation. That's the real message." You know, Nicodemus, we love to refer to Nicodemus, great passage of Scripture. You should know John chapter 3 and be able to preach any time on that. Every single one of us ought to be able to preach John chapter 3. So much in there. Nicodemus gets it about the most right. He puts forth the best effort to get it right. See, Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ by night. He's just watched a bunch of the miracles that having been done in his time. He's trying to figure out how to humble himself before God. And so he says, "You know, Rabbi, you know, we know that you're, you know, from God, because nobody can do these miracles except God sent him, except God be with him." So he's trying to cover his bases there. And he's trying to cover it, saying, "Look, I don't know exactly what to ask for, but I want to recognize you as the Savior." And still Jesus Christ, you know, even though Nicodemus doesn't come to Christ with any specific purpose in mind, like a welfare state or coming to a kingdom or looking for a miracle, nevertheless, Christ finds in him, in his not understanding what to even look for, the answer. And the answer is that you have to be born again. Everything that Jesus Christ did pointed to the need for salvation. The faith that saves is best, I think, exemplified in the father who came to Christ to see his son delivered from a demon. Please turn and look at Mark chapter 9, just verse number 24. Now, you'll want to look at that verse. Do turn to that one, because there's something in there. This is a statement that has just always touched my heart so powerfully, because I think it sums up the nature of the problem of faith. You see, people came to Christ looking for a new life, not being sure quite what to ask for necessarily, looking for perhaps the wrong thing. But here we see the ultimate, the point to which every single person has to come, no matter what they're looking for, before they can get the new life that Jesus Christ offered. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, you want to memorize the scripture, or at least part of it. "Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When we don't know quite what to ask, we need to say, "Lord, help thou mine unbelief." So many times people come to me and say, "I don't know if I have enough faith, Pastor." I say, "Well, not to worry. It's not a question of the strength of your faith. It's a question of the strength of the one that you're placing your faith in." We don't have to have the most faith or perfected faith. All we have to have is faith that God will give us the faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 we love to read. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. The faith that we even have doesn't even come from within ourselves. It's more born of our choice to surrender to the Lord and say, "Lord, I give up. You take over from here." And with that, God places that faith in us to believe in him. See, this father speaks in desperation. He's trying to find some absolute guarantee that his son would be healed. He comes with the passion of a parent whose child is tormented. He needs a guarantee beyond a guarantee. And he can't afford to leave anything to chance. And every one of us who are parents, you know what that's like. What if he doesn't have the right kind of faith, he might have been asking himself? What if he ruins the only opportunity that his son would be healed because he doesn't have the right kind of faith? After mustering every imaginable kind of faith that he's capable of, what if it still isn't right? Nothing could be left to chance. When a soul becomes finally desperate enough to finally give up, that is when salvation may finally take place. It may or may not. Depends on whether the person gives himself over to God. But at that point, it's possible. When we quit offering to God something that originates from our moral and spiritual capacity, or I should say our moral and spiritual incapacity, then we are unencumbered and free to receive that faith that saves. Imagine a ship filled with people crossing the Atlantic. In the middle of the ocean, there's an explosion. The ship is severely damaged and slowly sinking. And people are looking at their sure doom. Most are dead and the rest are rushing for the lifeboats. Now suppose one man doesn't know about the lifeboats. He does not get aboard. He doesn't have knowledge, so he's not saved. Sergio? Suppose another man knows about the lifeboat. He believes that it will save his life, but he is grief-stricken over seeing his wife killed, so he chooses not to get aboard and dies with his wife. Well, that man has knowledge of the lifeboat. He has mental assent that he should, but he is not saved. Others believe the lifeboat will save them, and they get into the boat. They're saved by faith. That is, they have knowledge, they have mental assent, and they have trust. However, it's not their faith that saves them, no matter how much they have. It's the boat that saves them. Saving faith trusts Christ, and it's Christ that saves. There are those three elements of personality that are involved in making a decision to become a Christian, or really in making any significant decision for that matter. There are the emotions, the intellect, and the will. For example, a young man, like one of our young men down here when they get a little bit older, like 25, meets a young woman. Annie, do you remember what the magic number is? Turned out to be. Boy, it didn't work out. The magic number was, Bonnie, come on, you got to still know this number. No. It was 35. That's when they were allowed to date. So the young man meets a young woman. They're immediately attracted to one another, and they both say to themselves, now there's someone I'd like to marry. At that point, if the emotions had their way, they'd be headed for a wedding. But the intellect intervenes. All young people, listen carefully now. The intellect intervenes, questioning the impulsive emotional response. Would we be compatible? What is she really like? Can I afford to support her? Both conclude that it would be better to take some more time and answer a few questions before they proceed. So the two begin spending more time with each other. He eventually concludes that she is as beautiful on the inside as she is on the outside. Now his intellect has sided with the emotions on the idea of marriage. The final and heaviest vote remains to be cast, though, that of the will. It stops the march toward the altar with the questions, am I willing to give up this lifestyle for another? What about my freedom? Is it worth the trade? Am I willing to assume the added responsibility? The marriage will only occur when the will finally agrees with the emotions and the intellect, and that's the way it is in coming to Jesus Christ. Christ came with the new life, and we've got to respond. When we get to the point where we say, there's no other decision that is logical, no other decision that is emotionally viable, no other decision that could be possibly made, I must surrender to Jesus Christ. That's when the new life actually enters into the person. Charles Spurgeon said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt, or else not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it completely. You can't just take part of those teachings. I always love it when the people say, oh, I believe Jesus Christ was a great teacher. Oh, yeah? What did he teach? He taught you had to be born again. Well, I believe Jesus Christ is a great man. Is he a great man? Then believe what he said. Then follow what he said. Get saved. Spurgeon goes on to say, there is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith, and it's not good for much. Thirdly, Jesus Christ not only came to provide a new life, he came to provide the new life. And the new life is all from above. It all comes from above. It's not something that comes from within. Faith is not merely you're holding on to God. It is God holding on to you. He will not let us go. To be happy in our faith, we must let go of the world. Mark chapter number 10. Story of the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10 verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. He answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. He was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about him and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. They were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. You see, that salvation originates from God. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32 says, Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It's Christ being lifted up that draws men. Matthew chapter 11. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. When Simon Peter gave his great testimony, Christ said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. John chapter 6, No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. John chapter 6, He said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. See, that new life that we have is all from God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And that new life is continued in faith. Folks, let me invite you at this point. I don't know if there's anybody here in this case today, in this state today. But maybe there's somebody here. You've never gotten to the point where you were given over to say, Lord, be my Savior too. Maybe you were waiting for some great sense of faith to come over you. Maybe you were waiting for some overwhelming, powerful washing over you that said, Oh, I've got to get saved. Don't wait for anything like that. You believe enough, God will help your unbelief. You need to go to Jesus Christ and ask Him to be your Savior today. Don't walk out of here on your way to hell. You can walk out of here today with Christ having taken care of your sin completely forever. In the invitation, in just a few minutes now, we're going to ask you, if you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, that you take the time to do that. When we go to have that song of invitation, I'm going to invite you to go to the back. I'm going to send Joe back there, as we many times will often do. And I'm going to tell you, you can go to him. He'll tell you how to pray to get saved. And it's all from above. God is speaking to your heart. All you have to do is say, Lord, I give in. I give up. You don't have to have the desperation that father had, saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. All you need to recognize is that you need to believe. And God will give you that strength to do that. Others here, you know, you've already asked Christ to be your Savior. You know, the new life is not just something that you take care of in an instant that secures your home in heaven. The Scripture says that the just shall live by faith. In three separate places in the New Testament alone, quoting the Old Testament, it is said, For the just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, The just shall live by faith. Not just have life by faith, but you're going to continue in life exercising that same faith. Galatians 3 verse 11, But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, For the just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And then he goes on to say, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. These were the scriptures, by the way, that Martin Luther read. As Martin Luther, as an Augustinian monk, was remaining in his privacy, in his solitude, and beating himself up, you know, regularly, it was the scriptures that finally spoke to him, and it was this phrase, the just shall live by faith. And he gave up his efforts at working for salvation, and he turned his heart over to Jesus Christ. He became one of the great fires of the Protestant Reformation. Faith is a voluntary anticipation. It's a voluntary anticipation where we say, I am choosing the life of faith. I am choosing to step out on faith day by day. Clement of Alexandria said faith is a voluntary anticipation. So much of our Christian lives are lived in doubt. Jesus spoke to on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? For the believer, he upbraided them for having little faith. Matthew chapter 8. The disciples came to him, woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish, as the ship was tossed about in the storm. He saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Matthew chapter 16. Then said Jesus unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. When Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you have brought no bread? We need to continue on in faith. In a national study of Protestant churches done in around 1990, there were hundreds of people that were surveyed. From their responses were distilled seven characteristics of a mature faith. Their testimony included these characteristics about mature faith. Number one, mature faith trusts in God's saving grace and believes firmly in the humanity and divinity of Jesus Christ. Mature faith experiences a sense of personal well-being, security, and peace. Mature faith integrates faith and life, seeing work, family, social relationships, and political choices as part of one's religious life. Mature faith seeks spiritual growth through study, reflection, prayer, discussion with others. Mature faith seeks to be part of a community of believers who give witness to their faith and support and nourish one another. Mature faith holds life-affirming values, including commitment to racial and gender equality, affirmation of cultural diversity, and a personal sense of responsibility for the welfare of others. And by the way, though that one might alarm you, so that's all biblical. Mature faith serves humanity consistently and passionately through acts of love and justice. Mature faith. See, we not only have a new life, we have the new life that comes down from the Father above, and it continues on through the daily tasks and routines of life. How's your faith this morning? How's your faith life? How are we doing? That's the question that we then ask ourselves. What kind of faith do we have? Jesus Christ came to give new life, and it was not just a life guaranteed in heaven. He said he came not only to give life, but to give an abundance of life. And it all comes by faith. Whether we enter into that new life by faith, having our sins forgiven, or we continue on taking every step of every day with faith, looking to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that there's somebody here who's never entered into that new life. Lord, I pray that you would help them to not leave here this morning without it. Lord, whatever anybody came here looking for today, Lord, I pray that you would give them the revelation that you want them to have. The revelation that Jesus came to save them. Help them to have the healing that you offered, not just a physical healing, but a spiritual healing that would take them into heaven. Lord, not that they would have a kingdom of righteousness established here on earth, but they would have a kingdom of righteousness established in their heart as they make themselves right with you through Jesus Christ. Lord, help them to have the new life. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here today who have entered into that new life, that you would help us to continue on in that new life, truly letting all things be new every step of the way, every single day. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.